You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Am I good, Steve? Okay. All right. Today's title for the message is called The Superficial Versus the Supernatural. Our choice, your choice. My choice. And I'd like to share with you, if I may, a spiritual journey that the Lord took me on about a year ago. It was definitely pre-COVID, and it has taken me up to this present point in time. For most of you, maybe even all of you, it will not be a new revelation, but hopefully it will be a deeper revelation. Hopefully it will be a message that exhorts and encourages us to be all that the Lord has declared and decreed us to be. And it all began about a year ago with a cry from my heart that I wanted to experience the supernatural in my life. These things that I read about in the Word, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, these things that these people accomplished through signs and wonders and miracles, I wanted to see it. I wanted to live it. I wanted to experience it. And that's where this journey was birthed out of. But before I would be able to begin this journey, the Holy Spirit had a talk with me. And he said, you know, signs and wonders, miracles draw people. They're drawn to them. And your heart needs to be pure. Is this for a drawing of people unto you, that you would get the lip service and the eye pleasure of men? Or is this for a drawing of people unto me, that I would receive the honor and the glory, that it would be about the expansion of my kingdom upon this earth, that it would be about setting captives free, healing people, breaking strongholds and bondages. And I said, Lord, it's about you. And I continued to ask. I continued to seek. I continued to knock. For the word says, if we ask not, we receive not. And as I was asking and seeking and knocking, I heard the Lord say to me, superficial or supernatural? It's your choice. So my obvious response was, Lord, I'm crying out for the supernatural, but I need to know the how. And if I may today, I'd just like to take a few pictures or snapshots from a collage on a journey that the Lord has given me the past year. And these are just for your reflection. These are for your meditation. These are for you to chew on, to ponder, just as if you were in an art gallery looking at a picture. What is inspiring you? What is being spoken to you? So I trust the Holy Spirit will take each one of these pictures and speak to you. But the first picture that I'd like to share with you is a picture of birds. The Lord took me on a very brief study of ornithology. I didn't even know the science of birds was called ornithology. And believe me, I am not an expert in this field of science. And he basically asked me three simple questions, and I pose these questions to you today. The first question is, do birds have wings? My response was, yes. And then he asked me, are wings needed in order for birds to fly? My response was, yes. And then the final question he asked me is, do all birds fly? And my answer was no. There are some birds that are confined to the ground, and there are other birds that soar and they fly high in the sky. If I was a bird, I'd want to be one that can soar. Even though I don't like heights, I would want to fly higher and higher. The thrill, the exhilaration, the liberation of flight. To see things from a bird's eye view, a heavenly perspective, looking down on things as opposed to trying to look through the mist of circumstances or look up. If you were a bird, would you want to fly? And as I began to look into these different types of birds, there's basically, and I'll share this with you, three types of birds. Again, very simple, basic ornithology here. There are birds that cannot fly, and they'll never be able to fly. An example of that would be a penguin. It's known for its ability to swim. It has an innate ability. It can swim even up to 22 miles per hour. How about an ostrich? It can't fly, but it has an innate ability to run. It can run anywhere up to 45 miles an hour, and its foot stride can cover a 12-foot span. That's a pretty amazing feat for both of these birds, swimming and running, but they'll never be able to fly. They lack a keel, a K-E-E-L. They lack the keel, the part of the breastbone, the extension of the breastbone that attaches itself to the pectoral muscles. And it is those pectoral muscles that have strength and stamina and are able to put birds into flight. But these birds have no keel. They'll never be able to fly. The second type of category of bird is a bird that can fly to a very small height and can cover very short distances. And a good example for us today is a chicken. A chicken can reach a chicken can reach a height of about maybe 10 feet, and it can fly anywhere from like maybe 40 to 50 feet, but that's it. It does have a keel, a K-E-E-L. It has that breastbone that anchors itself to the pectoral muscles, but the pectoral muscles are not strong. They don't have the stamina, the strength, the vigor to lift that bird into soaring heights and to be able to cover long distances. But the third bird, the third category of birds that can fly, that can soar, that can fly high in the sky, a good example of that for us is an eagle. They have a keel, and they have the strength in their pectoral muscles, full of vigor and strength and stamina to carry them. And they do amazing feats. They can fly up to 10,000 feet. They can go up to 99 miles per hour. And when they fly, they don't fly in and of their own strength. They use very little energy. They learn to soar to a new height, and then they glide. And then they soar again, and they glide, covering great heights and great distances, but using very little energy. Their abilities are mind-boggling. They have the sharpest vision of all the birds, and we usually see them as symbols of freedom, of liberty, of courage, of majesty, of glory. So how do these birds fit into this concept of superficial versus supernatural? And you're going to have to bear with me and hear with spiritual ears and see with spiritual eyes how the Lord laid this upon my heart, that we don't get caught up in religion, but we just hear what the Spirit is saying. Let's liken the first group of birds that cannot fly to those individuals who are outside of Christ. They are not born again. They are not new creatures in Christ. They have not received the Holy Spirit within them. They will never be able to fly in regards to the supernatural things of God's kingdom. They will not be supernatural or divine in God's kingdom. D-I-V-I-N-E, divine. They will never be divine because they are not of the D-E-V-I-N-E, of the vine. These group of people will not be able to function in the supernatural realm of God's kingdom because they are not of the vine. In John chapter 5, verse 1 and 5 says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. They will not be able to operate in the supernatural realm of God's kingdom, not in the divine, because they are not of the divine. Are you with me?
Yep.
Okay, in the second group of birds that can fly but can't cover long distances. They only fly at very low heights and cover very short distances. These are the group of people who have been born again. They are of the divine supernatural nature. They are new creatures in Christ, and they are sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit within them. And when I talk about Holy Spirit, I'm kind of relating back to the keel of the bird. Not that the keel and the Holy Spirit are the same thing, but the analogy there. They do have that keel, that Holy Spirit within them. And Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 declares this. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This group, we do have the Holy Spirit in us. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now hear me again with spiritual ears. They are sealed, but they are not filled. I'm not saying they're hypocritical. I'm saying they're superficial in that the Spirit is within them, but they only skim the surface of the power that is resident within them. They're not using the full stamina, the full vigor, the full strength of the Spirit. They're trying to do the works of the ministry and of God's kingdom in and of their own strength. The third group of people, the last, is the group of people that would fly like the eagles. They are supernatural and they are divine. They are born again. They have the Spirit sealing them, but they have had a personal encounter with Holy Spirit. Amen. Call it whatever you will. They're sealed and filled, baptized, anointed, engaged in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Their grace, their power, their strength comes totally from him. They're able to soar to new heights and new dimensions in the kingdom of God because they live by the power of Holy Spirit within them. And so often we quote this scripture. God has not, no, I'm on the wrong scripture here. Let me see it here. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. But let me take you back to that scripture that's found in Zechariah. And let's just look at that and build the foundation of that. This is at a time when the Jewish people had come out of exile and they had been given the decree to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel and Joshua were put in the leadership or charge of that. And after 13 years, they were getting very weary. They were constantly being oppressed by the Samaritans, so much so that the Samaritans even got an order from the Persian government and said, put an end to the building of the temple. But this was God's word to Zerubbabel. In Zechariah 4, 6 through 7, it decrees, so he answered and said unto me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not going to be by your might, Zerubbabel, nor by your power, but it's going to be by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, Persians? Who are you, Samaritans? Who are you, forces of darkness, that try to stop the building of my temple? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a flattened plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace, grace. These were ordinary people like you and me doing extraordinary things. Amen. James 5, 17 and 18 says this. Elisha was a man. He had a nature just like you and me. But he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. All the men and the women of the Bible were just like you and me. But they operated under the anointing and the strength of Holy Spirit. David fighting Goliath and the Philistines, Samson and his mighty strength, Queen Esther, Deborah, Elisha, Moses, Aaron, people just like you and me, but they trusted in the Lord and they were anointed by his Spirit to do the feats that they did. Even Jesus himself. I want all of my vigor, all of my strength, all of my stamina to be carried by the power of the Holy Spirit within me. A life full of hope, a life full of expectancy as I wait to see what the Lord will do through me as I minister unto him. And another scripture that we use in this realm is Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. And this is what this decrees. He does give power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he will increase their strength. Even the youths faint and grow weary, and the young men utterly fall. But those who wait, those who serve the Lord, those who worship the Lord, those who minister to the Lord, those who obey the Lord, those who look with hope and expectancy and faith unto the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and they will not be weary. They will walk and they shall not faint. I want to be supernatural in my pursuit of intimacy with the Lord. I want to be super in the things that are natural in his kingdom. Therefore, it's my choice, and I choose the supernatural. And the second picture I want to share with you from the collage is a picture of a plumb line. And to me, that plumb line signifies alignment. And I have to choose where I am going to array. Where am I going to align? I choose to align with truth. I choose to believe what the word of the Lord decrees. And if I don't know the word, how will I know what it decrees? I have to renew my mind and my thinking through the word. And when the things of the world array me and try to pull me this way out of disarray, when the lust of my flesh and the pleasures of sin try to pull me in disarray, when circumstances or whatever they might be try to disarray me and pull me out of array, I have to maintain an alignment with truth. I choose truth. And as I chose truth in this journey, the Lord took me on a very archaic journey. He did not plummet me or catapult me into the future. He took me back to the original, not the traditional, back to the original. I had to go back and discover and recover what may have been lost along the way. John 14:6 says that Jesus says to them, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I went all the way back to Jesus. What better original model? What better prototype? He is the one who lived a spirit-empowered life, a spirit-filled life. And the whole book of Acts that I desired to see operating in my life with the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, the whole book of Acts is just a story to us about ordinary people like you and me receiving what Jesus received in order to do what Jesus did. And what did he receive? He received the fullness of the Spirit in his life, which gave him the authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to manifest the power of that kingdom through healing the sick, setting captives free, releasing people from demonic oppression. And in my archaic pursuit, I realized that there's an ancient enemy. He was, he is, but he shall not forever be. His whole purpose in life is to distract us, to bring us out of alignment, to put us into disarray. And he does this because he knows that if us, the church of Jesus Christ, gets a revelation of the spirit, of the power, that same power that was in Christ that raised him from the dead, that same power dwells in us, he knows that nothing can stop us. So he'll do everything to distract us. And he does this by creating a lot of isms. I-S-M-S. Isms. isms are really schisms. Their whole purpose is to divide, to distract, to cause disunity, discord in the world, and if we're not careful, even in the body of Christ. This brings us up to our current day, the age in which we're living now. Think of all the isms that are out there trying to divide. We have socialism. We have humanism. We have liberalism and moralism. We have racism and materialism. We have sexism and secularism. And if we're not careful, we're even dealing with an issue of maskism in the body of Christ. The only ism we read right now is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh anointing, a fresh undoing and power, a fresh outpouring of a spirit in our lives. If we want to operate in the supernatural realm of the kingdom of God, we need to do what Jesus did. We need to receive the fullness of that Spirit so we have the authority to preach the kingdom of God and to demonstrate his kingdom power in and through our lives. The third picture that I want to share with you from the collage is a picture of me or you sitting in our Father's lap. And there's three concepts to this picture that are crucial. Whose lap am I sitting in? In other words, who's my daddy? And who am I to be sitting there? And where am I located? Right in his lap. And the first concept, who is my daddy? You know, this is something that people can share you facts and knowledge about, but it's a spiritual journey that you have to take in and of yourself. You are the only one who can get into intimacy and a relationship with the Father to really know who this Father is, whom you love, and who loves you. And you know what? Here again, it's a free choice. You can go as deep as you want to go. It's your choice in the quality and quantity of time that you spend with him. So that when people say to you, who is your daddy? Where does he live? What does he do? What pleasures him? Can you describe him to me? That we really get a revelation of who our daddy is. And who are we? And this is very crucial. If we never know who our daddy is, we will never know who we are. Who we are to our daddy and who we are in our daddy. To the extent that I know my daddy, I also know who I am. To the extent that I know my daddy, I know who I am. I know who I am in him, and I know who he is to me. Knowing who our daddy is implies our salvation, but knowing who we are implies our quality of life. It impacts the way we live, the way we love, and the things that we experience. So who am I and who are you? I am who he says I am. Didn't we even sing that this morning? Two songs brought out the revelation that I am who he says I am. He is the creator. He is the one who gets the last word on his creation. He defines it. And I am a new creature in Christ, and he has defined me. Grace is actually God's refusal to let us define ourselves. He defines us, and he gets the last word. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not becoming a new creation. He is a new creation at the point of salvation. It also goes on to say, old things have passed away. Old things aren't passing away. They have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. There is a new life, a new creature, a new birth, a newness that we get when we come into the kingdom of God. And when we come into that kingdom, into salvation, at that point, we are everything he says we are. So who are we? Just a few, and we hear them all the time, but do they resonate within us? I am loved, and I am accepted into the beloved. I am forgiven. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ. If we can't grasp the concept that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, we will never be able to take the entitlements of the promises that are ours, that are given in His Word. We have to understand we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And I don't say that haughtily. I say that humbly and confidently because I know the price that was paid for those entitlements. He paid a dear price to give us those promises. I am a daughter, and maybe you are a son of the Most High God. I am actually a joint heir with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. I am a temple. I got the key, the Holy Spirit within me. That same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, it's in me. It is resident within me and you if you are in Christ. I am a priest. I have free access to come boldly before the throne of grace, to make intercession for others, to make my needs known to my daddy. And I am a king. He allows me to rule and reign with authority in the supernatural realm of His kingdom, impacting this world for Him. So I would say to you, are these exaggerations or are they revelations? Are these a falsity or are these a reality? I choose to say that I am everything that He says I am. I don't need to strive to become these things. I am these things because He has the final say over who I am. Are you with me? So what you believe about yourself never defines you. Only what your father believes about you will define you. However, your beliefs and your perceptions about what he says do define the experiences and the quality of your life that you will have in this world. And last but not least, that told us our identity of who we are, but now where are we located? Where are we sitting? In this picture, we're sitting in our daddy's lap. Our position is crucial. The world sees position as status. Status in regards to your success, your wealth, your prosperity, your position in life, your vocation, your occupation. But the kingdom of God sees position as authority. The kingdom of God sees position as authority. So where am I? I am where he says I am. And if we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and I think James actually read this morning, the Lord was really putting everything together for this message and confirming what he wants to speak to us today. There are three togethers here in the scripture that we want to look at. This is where we are located. This is our position. And he made us, you and me, alive. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. Yes, we once walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the same spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. We're looking for the togethers now. There's three of them. Together means together. It means oneness. It means unity. It means no separation. We are one. We're together. We're united with Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace we have been saved. And he raised us up together. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he would show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace each one of us has been saved through faith, and that it's not of ourselves, it is a free gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should try to boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, the good works, the supernatural, the divine works of his kingdom, which God prepared in beforehand, that we should walk in them. We should be walking in this supernatural divine realm of life. The three together is very quickly. The one together says we are alive in him. We were resurrected from him. We ran from a life of death and of sin to a life eternal in him through our salvation. We have ascended with him. This basically means that we have ascended in our culture, in our mindset, in our way of thinking. We have ascended from the culture and the mindset of this world to a kingdom culture. And to be seated with him, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are seated with him at that right hand, and that is a place of authority. We have been given authority to rule and to reign. We don't grow into our position. We don't grow into our identity. It is given to us at our new birth as we come into the kingdom of God. And it is a done deal. If you look at Colossians 2, 6, and 10, this is what it says. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, being rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. But beware, beware of the isms, beware of religion, beware of the powers of darkness, beware of the flesh, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Your identity, your position, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. The enemy's going to question your identity, and he'll question your position. Why would it be any different than the natural world in which we live? You need to show your identity and prove it for a lot of things, to travel internationally, for health care, to get a mortgage. There's so many things that require our identity, and everybody wants to know where you are. As soon as you put your car into the ignition into the car, if you have a current phone, it tells you where you are and how soon you'll be home, and when you take pictures, it tells you where you were when the picture was taken. I mean, it's kind of like, woo, how does it know all this? But your GPS, your computer, your cell phone, everybody wants to know your location. And the enemy does as well. He'll challenge you. Who are you? Where are you? Really? Is that really? Did God really say that? Because you don't act like it. Are you really who you say you are? Are you really who he says you are? Are you the real deal? Because he knows that if we align ourselves with truth, our quality of life and our experiences in the supernatural realm will be irrefutable. And we will accomplish the works of Christ through his Holy Spirit working mightily in us. And the fourth picture I want to share with you quickly, and I'm soon done if you're getting restless, is a basket of fruit. And as I was pursuing the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the most supernatural thing you can walk in is love. The most supernatural thing that you can walk in is the fruit of my spirit. And I'm not going to expound on this a lot because I think Tim Spurk, Pastor Tim, last week did an excellent job expounding on love. But it is his love that is actually displayed in supernatural works. Listen to this. The supernatural work of healing, of deliverance, of provision actually reflect and demonstrate God's love for all of mankind. The world is drawn to love, and the world will recognize us by our love. And real quickly in John 13, oh, In John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment Jesus gave to us. He says, I give you this new commandment that you would love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you just love one another. So the most supernatural thing we can walk in is love. And it comes and it's birthed out of compassion. And Tim spoke about that compassion last week. But I want to share a definition with you that I heard about one time that of compassion. Compassion is a holy rage birthed out of love. A holy rage in which we're angered, a righteous anger, and take authority over the powers of darkness that have captivated and captured and bound people so that they might be set free. It's a holy authority birthed out of love. The world in this hour desperately needs to see the fruit of Holy Spirit operating in our lives. And you know, I was sharing with somebody this week, and I had them pray for me. And they had no idea what my message was about. But this is just how beautiful God works. And she wrote back and she said, I have something for your message. She said, when something assails you, throw fruit at it. And I thought, how powerful. And I love her and the Lord, but she's so keen to hear what he says. And isn't that awesome? When the isms of the world come against us, throw fruit at it. And Galatians 5, 22 through 23 tells us what that fruit is to be in our lives. And we cannot walk in that fruit in and of ourselves. It is the grace of Holy Spirit bearing that fruit in our lives. We're to walk in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For against such there is no law. And the word of the Lord has numerous, numerous examples of this fruit and how it's to be born in our life and how it's to be evident that others would be able to pick up the fruit in our lives, be able to taste of it and see that the Lord is good. And real quickly in James, it talks about trials and tribulations and how we are supposed to evidence the fruit in our lives in the midst of those. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith work is patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely to all, and it will be given to him. And very quickly, I want to share with you some scripture from Philippians. We could go on and on. But Philippians says this as well, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. To me, rejoice means rejoice, hit it again, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. And be anxious for nothing. But in all things through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all man's understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Again, are these exaggerations or are they expectations? Are these a falsity or are these a reality? And the last picture I want to share with you is a picture of fireworks exploding high in the sky. Fireworks are a display of power, a display of light, a display of glory and of majesty. And the world desperately needs to see the church explode and awaken in this hour. The world needs to see the church knowing who she is, where she is, and to understand the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Everyone talks of a great awakening in this hour. If we, the church, wake up, we will wake up the world. The church actually could be considered non-essential in this hour if she's operating in the realm of the superficial. But no one will be able to deny she is essential and crucial if she's operating in the realm of the supernatural. We are the exact people that God designed us to be, yet we are a work in progress at the same time. Everything he has declared us to be is freely given. But maturity in all of these areas will cost us everything. And it's our choice. How deep, how far, how mature do we want to go in what he has given us? If we have invited Jesus into our hearts and into our lives, then we need to step into his heart and let him live his life through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's live a supernatural life. Let's soar on eagle's wings. Let's be carried by his Holy Spirit higher and higher. Let's see things from his perspective, and may there be a spectacular display of his light, of his love, of his glory, and of his power in this region. And I close with these two verses. 2 Timothy 1:7. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear in this hour. He's given us his spirit, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind, having wisdom to know how to walk and discern the times. In Ephesians 3:20, 21, I close with, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could even ask or think, according to the power that works within each one of us, his Holy Spirit working within each one of us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.